Greetings, friends, and welcome back to the broadcast. I'm Sean, your host. The website can be found at www.scriptureandprophecy.com. Well, we are looking at our prophets portion for the week. We did our Torah portion earlier this week, I believe on Wednesday. The portion for the week is Vayeshev, and the prophets portion is the book of Amos, chapter 2, starting with verse 6 through 8. 2:6 through 3:8, so pretty short. It deals with the judgment of Israel and their guilt and their punishment, and that's what we're going to be looking at today. In addition to that, we are also going to look at our gospel portion for the week, which is the book of Matthew. It's only like 7 verses, but it's chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, which deals with the birth of Jesus. And so we're going to be taking a look at that. All right, let's go ahead and get started. We're going to start with our prophets portion for the week, the book of Amos, starting with chapter 2 and starting with verse 6. We'll be looking at it through the King James Bible. Here is what it says. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver, and the poor for a pair of shoes, that pant after the dust of the earth, on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid, to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars, and he was strong as the oaks, yet I destroyed his fruit from above, and his roots from beneath. Also I brought you up from the land of Egypt, and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite, and I raised you up of your sons for the prophets, and of your young men for Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord? But ye gave the Nazarites wine to drink, and commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. Behold, I am pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself. Neither shall he stand that handleth the bow, and he that is swift on foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth the horse deliver himself. And he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. Okay, before I read the next 8 verses, or the last 8 verses of this prophet's Parsha, let's just take a quick look here. It says, thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and for 4 I will not turn away the punishment thereof. So there's 4 things, apparently, that they've done that God's saying, I just can't turn a blind eye to this anymore. You've got to be punished. And he starts to list the things. You've sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. To me, when I look at that, I mean, it looks like the basically the commoner, the poor person, the upright person is being oppressed and taken advantage of financially. And when we read that and to see how serious God takes that, we should tremble, because that is exactly what takes place in our country, and even the church partakes in this. That pant after the dust of the earth, on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek. And a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And so very plainly, very bluntly, what that is saying is that a father and a son will have sexual relations with the same woman. Like in other words, it's a picture of just great sexual immorality. Verses 8, and they lay themselves down upon the clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. So it looks like we have some type of idolatry taking place here. And then God says, "And so you do all this in spite of the fact of all that I've done. I delivered you out of Egypt. I destroyed the great giants that were before you." Did you catch that in verse 9? "Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of cedars, and he was strong as the oaks. Yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath." And you guys, those of you who've seen all the, or listened to all the studies that I've done on the giants and the pre-flood situation, you know that, as I have talked about many times before, that the Bible, the Old Testament specifically, is just littered with this information. You almost have to be blind not to see that there used to be giants in the lands. You'd also have to ignore all kinds of archaeological evidence and many other things and ancient legends. And you basically just have to close your ears and your eyes and never read any historical literature or pay attention to anything to not come to this conclusion. But I digress because I'm starting to rant. But he's pointing out that, he destroyed them. He brought them out of Egypt to possess the land that the Amorites were in. He raised up prophets and Nazarites, people committed to God. And even then, what did Israel do? They told the prophets to be quiet. And killed the prophets, according to Jesus. He says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets." And so God has had enough. And let's go to chapter 3. And we'll read these next 8 verses before moving on to our gospel portion. And the reason I say that we should tremble when we read this is because these sins, are they not unlike the sins committed by the United States of America today? By the church today? "Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Will a lion roar in a forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he hath taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare upon the earth where no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city of the people? Be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, who can but prophesy?" And that is the end of the portion for today, the end of the prophet's portion. "Surely the Lord God," Yehovah Elohai, I'm guessing is the word there, "will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." God likes to reveal his plans to his people. Let's move forward, and we'll take a look at our gospel portion for today, which I think you will find equally as interesting if you're paying attention. So let's have a look. We're going to the book of Matthew, very first chapter, starting with verse 18. Here's what it says. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which is spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, what we have here that people gloss over is the scripture is giving you interpretation. It's explaining to you what things mean, and it's probably because, you know, people who would be reading it, specifically Gentiles, wouldn't know these things without being told. First, verse 21, And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, just looking at that, you have to understand what the name Jesus means. Now, of course, in Hebrew, his name is not Jesus, right? That's an English rendition. In Hebrew, it is Yahushua, or their short form would be Yeshua. Both are used in Hebrew manuscripts. And it'd be the same as calling somebody named Jonathan John or Matthew Matt. It's just a short form, very common in Israel, very, very Hebrew common thing to do. So if you're saying Yahushua or you're saying Yeshua, it's both acceptable. Interesting enough, I'm looking at a King James Bible right here, and the edition is from 1909. That's well over 100 years ago. And right here in the footnotes, right in the center column, it says, talking about that verse, Yahushua, meaning Savior. I mean, people seem to think that that discovering that Jesus' Hebraic name was Yahushua is somehow groundbreaking and new. Friends, they've known this forever. It's nothing new. I mean, right here in a King James Bible from 100 years ago, it says in the footnotes, Yahushua, meaning Savior. It actually means Jehovah saves. That's why in the verse it says, And shall bring forth a son, and shall call his name Yahushua. Why? Because that means, for he shall save his people from their sins. It means Jehovah saves. Very clear. Now, I'm not one of those people who says you can't say the name Jesus. I think that's ridiculous. But I'm not going to get into that argument today. But in fact, that's not his Hebrew given name, obviously. But it's also not new information. It's just like the translators of the King James Bible knew that God's name is Yehovah or Jehovah. That's why they spell it out in like six different places in the scripture. It's like it was common knowledge hundreds of years ago. Then it became uncommon, and now it's becoming common again. But it's not like some new revelation like some people are making it out to be. I mean, we've known this, the church fathers have known this for a very, very long time, and now we just happen to be coming across manuscript evidence that's proving such. Let's continue on. Again, I'm not trying to argue about pronunciation or anything. I'm simply making the point about the meaning of the name. And then he says, You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and he shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which, being interpreted, is God with us. So again, it's giving a Hebrew name, and then giving the interpretation, which means God with us. And by the way, the prophecy that's being fulfilled is Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14, which says, Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And we also have Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8, which says, And he shall pass through Judah, and he shall overflow and go over, and shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. Oh, God with us. And then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and he knew her not until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And that is the gospel portion for this morning. Again, it is not pleasurable for me to argue about names. Unfortunately, this passage requires that we address the fact that his name meant something in Hebrew. But there's a lot of misconceptions about where the name of Jesus actually came from. It's not what a lot of the people try to say. It's just like, you know, you go to any culture where they're speaking a different language other than Hebrew, and they refer to Jesus as something else, as a name, you know, in their language. That doesn't mean that they are worshiping the Antichrist, like some have suggested on their channels recently. So I think sometimes we just take it too far. I think it's great to understand what his name really is, and I think it's great and fine to call him by his actual Hebrew name, or to say Yeshua. I think that's wonderful and great, and especially if you're making that connection that, hey, this word means more than just a name. It means Jehovah saves, or that's all great, but be careful about condemning others and throwing stones. We have so many people who call themselves followers of Christ, followers of Messiah, and all they do is get behind their keyboard and bash their brothers and sisters. And I hate to say it, but it's the truth. If you're doing that, you're constantly condemning and constantly throwing stones. That is not the spirit of Christ. That is an antichrist spirit. The scriptures say they will know that we are his by the way we love one another, meaning our brothers and sisters in Messiah. And if that be true, then I'm seeing a lot of people who are posers, who have a spirit of religion, not a spirit of Messiah. So be careful with that. There's also a difference between informing someone about some information with love and kindness and, you know, tearing them down and calling them names. And it's like, that is not Christian-like at all. So there you have it. I'm sure I'll get some fun comments for simply pointing out the obvious, but this is what comes with the calling, I guess. Transitioning, I just want to thank you for your support this year in 2019. It's meant a lot to me and means a lot to my family. It lightens our burden, obviously, financially. It makes it much easier to provide this content for you, because I'm not stressed about how to pay for the equipment or how to pay for the hosting and all of that. And I'm always humbled and blown away that people are even willing to support what I'm doing. Sometimes I'm shocked by it. Sometimes your generosity is so generous that I'm like, I can't believe that this means that much to someone. And so it's my great pleasure and my great privilege, and I'm very, very grateful for all of you. If you want to give an end-of-the-year gift, there's still time to do that, to help provide for this work that I'm doing. I'm also working on a book project that I hope to have to be talking to you more about after the first of the year, that I hope to launch hopefully by April 1st. It's going to be a devotional style dealing with end times, and I think that it'll be very, very beneficial to anyone who gets their hands on it. And so your finances also helped me to put that together and pay for the thing. It's very expensive to publish a book, to do it correctly, even if you're self-publishing. So thank you is my point. I couldn't do any of this without your support. And it's far beyond what a wretch like myself deserves, trust me. Far beyond what I deserve. So thank you for that. And thank you for your prayers. There's no doubt that your prayers help protect me and my family, no doubt about it, and help protect this work, and I appreciate that. So there's many ways that you guys support me, and it's very humbling, and I'm very great, very grateful for your kindness, your love, your generosity. So I just wanted to say that. I don't know what next week's going to look like as far as getting out podcasts, but definitely going to get that tour portion out for sure. I just don't know which day. I'm going to try to, it'll probably be later in the week next week, probably Thursday-ish or Friday-ish, but it will be out at the very least, and hopefully we can get some other content created as well. All right, enough rambling for one morning. Peace and grace be with all of you, and until next time, God bless.